All right, ladies. If you don't mind, I'm going to get your attention and we'll get shifting gears here. I'm just going to open up. I know you had a wonderful time getting to know each other better at the table, and whoever teaches each week, we do their first time they teach that year. We ask them just to tell a little bit about themselves so that you know we're just ordinary women who do life like you do life. So quickly, I'll just give you a quick peek into who I am. I'm Julia Robertson, and one of the things you've got to know about me is I love the ocean. You cannot get me to leave the ocean if you get me there. And I guess that comes from being born and raised in the Bahamas. I was born on the island of Nassau and was there my first 12 years, at which point we moved to North Carolina. And so every so often, evidently, you hear some Southern stuff out of me. This is what you tell me. I do like the word y'all. That will come out some. Let's see. It's interesting that I work with women because I had four older brothers and an older sister. She died fairly young, so I really grew up with boys. I am the baby of the family. It's a good place to be, the youngest of six. I married a blind date in college and been married for 33 years. We have three adult children, Caitlin, 31, Baxter, 28, and Haley, 25. And I said this a couple years ago, but I do love him all the time, and I like him most of the time. But, you know, I'm in that funky season. I know it's a little bit private, but I'm in that funky time of life called menopause. And I remember saying to Joe, when I really looked at the word, I went, you know, it says men-o-pause. And he looked at me and he said, you broke it down so wrong, Julia. It says me, no pause. So that's the man I'm married to, and that tells you about life at home. So, I love reading. I especially like anything about military, Navy SEALs. I don't know. I do like it. It's strange. I know. I like anything outdoors, whether just sitting outside and reading outside or, you know, hiking or walking. You can talk me into walk most any time. And I do like to cook because I do like to eat. So that's kind of me in a nutshell. And so now we'll just settle down and I'll open in prayer. Oh, Father, there is none like you. The awesome King, the great and mighty one, the tender Father. And so we're just so thankful to have humming in our minds. You're our all. You're the best. You're the joy in our righteousness. And we love you, Lord. Would you make this a year where we get to know you better? Would you give us a heart to know you and grant us your spirit of wisdom and revelation that each one of us would know you better? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I grew up hearing this, and I know some of you heard it recently, but there is a story about in England years and years ago in this old English manor where this wealthy couple invited many people over for dinner. It was Christmas season, and they invited them over, and they had this delicious dinner together. And then, as was the tradition back then, you would go down to the parlor, and people would sing or recite poetry. And so this particular evening, when they were all gathered together, there was a British famous actor in the guest list, and they're down in the parlor, and each one's taking their turns. It's his turn. And he gets up, and with such oratory polish, such skill, he quotes Psalm 23. And it just breaks out into thunderous applause because he's an actor. He's done a great job. Meanwhile, there's an elderly woman who slept through the whole thing. But the applause woke her up. So when it came to be her turn to recite something, she too recited Psalm 23, not knowing it had already been given. But without any practice, without any polish or oratory skill, she uttered the words of that entire psalm, beginning with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And from her heart, it's as if she spoke to an audience of one as she said it. You knew she was talking to her shepherd. And so no applause when she finished, but there was no dry eye either. All had been touched by what she spoke. And so later they were discussing, what was the difference? Why so much thunderous applause for the British actor's version, and yet not a dry tear from the elderly woman's recitation of it? And here's what the British actor said. He said, I knew the psalm. She knew the shepherd. And you know, the title of our study is, I Want to Know You. We don't want to just know the scripture. We don't want to just know the psalm. We want the psalm to unveil the God that we get to know this year. In fact, I dare you to keep up with me this lecture on how much I'm going to use the word know. Every Bible verse I'm going to use has the word know in it, because that's what I'm going to hone into in this overview lecture, is I want to know you, because the rest of the year we'll be studying all the attributes. But I want to know you. Those are five of the wisest words you and I could ever say or pray. I want to know you. And so if you're new, and I know we have a fair amount, and welcome, welcome, welcome. We don't know where you are on your journey of knowing him, but you're in a good place to get to know him. And you're among women who are getting to know him better. So just join us. Come along with us this year, and we'll get to know him together. And we're going to get to know him by studying his attributes. That's not a word we use a whole lot in our vocabulary these days, but an attribute is, you know, it's a trait, it's an aspect, it's a hallmark characteristic of someone that's inherent of their nature. And so we're going to look at these hallmark characteristics as we get to know God that are inherent to his very nature. So you have a handout on your table. I have the three divisions, and they all have the word know in it, because that's what we're going to get. We're going to get to know him better. So division number one is know, but you'll see I've used some color to make another word within the K-N-O-W word pop out. So we're going to get to know him now. That's the first division. The second division is, in order to get to know him, K-N-O-W, we're going to need to say no to some things, N-O. And for the privilege to get to know him, the last two letters of that word spell ow. There was a cosmic cost to our God, the triune God, to give us the privilege to get to know him. And we're going to look at that in the third division. So let's get going on our first division, which is about knowing him now. We're honing in on now. God wants you and me to know him now. He's always taken the initiative to draw people to know him. One of the verses that I've prayed a fair amount for you all and myself this summer is Jeremiah 24:7. It's God speaking, and he says, oh, listen to this, it's so good. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. He will give you and I a heart to know him and to know that he is the Lord. And you know, I decided to go into the original language and look at that word know in that verse, because again, we're honing in on I want to know you. And so I look it up, and it's in Hebrew. It's spelt like yada, you know, yada, 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 yada. It's spelt like yada, but my understanding is it's pronounced yada. So I will give them a heart to yada me. And I grew up on the King James Version, and as I'm thinking about, wonder what he really means in its fullness about this word, that he wants to give us a heart to know him. And I remembered that back in Genesis, when Adam went in to make love to Eve, in the old King James Version, they used to use the word, and he knew her. Knew her was making love to someone. So I thought, what are the odds that the same word, yada, I will give them a heart to know you, is the same word Adam went in and knew Eve? they're the same. You understand what that's meaning? That when God says he's going to give you and me a heart to know him, he's not talking about head knowledge. He's not talking about like that British actor with Psalm 23. He's talking about a love-making relationship. The intimacy of a bride and a bridegroom together. And this is the heart that he wants to give you and me, to know him and to be known by him and to know that he is Lord. Well, frankly, that's where Christianity differs. And I'm talking about authentic Christianity. We have a lot of professing Christianity out there, but I'm talking about authentic Christianity slightly deviates, or not slightly, it goes a different direction than all other religions. Stay with me on this. All other religions, and I'm not criticizing them, I'm just pointing out facts here. All other religions have founders or teachers or prophets who have never claimed to be God. They, you know, like Muhammad never claimed to be God as the Islam faith was coming to be. Joseph Smith never claimed to be God as Mormonism kicked in. Buddha never claimed to be God, okay? But all religions emphasize a very different thing that we're to do now. The emphasis is that we are to do something now. We're to do whatever it is, follow a creed, do enough good works. We're to follow a list of rules. We're to be good enough. But these religions emphasize a teaching or a moral code. But not so with our founder of Christianity. Our founder of Christianity is Jesus Christ, the triune God. And they claim to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. But he didn't come to say, and now here's what you're to do now. You're to just do all of this. He came initially to draw you and I into an intimate relationship with him where we could know him better. And as we got to know him and love him, then we would be compelled to do his commandments. But the doing doesn't come first. It comes after. It's almost like the child is born later after the lovemaking occurs. And so here's this love of knowing him. In fact, the Bible goes on to say in John 17:3, this has got to think with me on this one. It says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ. So eternal life equals knowing him. Did you get that? It says that they may have eternal life is knowing you. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you. You know, I bet if we were to, you know, throw out there the question to a fair amount of Christians, what is eternal life? A chunk of them might say, well, it's living forever in heaven. And that is certainly true. But that's something in the future, whereas to know him now is to have eternal life now. Yes, I don't know about you, but I look forward to the unimaginable magnificence of living in God's presence. And yes, I look forward to the untold opulence of all the beauties our eyes will have never seen before and the inexpressible sounds our ears will never have heard before. I look forward to the peace and the solitude of living in a home for all eternity that will have no tears and no pain. But eternal life is now, and it begins with knowing him. And that, too, is different than other religions, because in other religions, you're to do something now, the good works, the follow the creed, the list of the rules. And then down the road, be it nirvana or reincarnation or whatever it is called, you'll get that later after you do something. But Jesus says, no, I want you to know me. That is eternal life. That's the beginning of eternal life. So eternal life is not just that something goes on forever and ever, that is part of it. But eternal life, knowing him, begins a quality of life, a buoyancy, an anchoredness of life. You know people that are breathing and not living. You know, we can be alive and not thriving. But eternal life is a quality of life and a quantity, but it's a quality of life. And so to know him now is to know a quality of life. I put at the bottom of your handout a quote from J.I. Packer, and he says, "We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing the God whose world it is and who runs it." Cruel to ourselves if we don't try to know the God who created this world and who runs it. So is an audacious claim by Jesus to say that eternal life is by knowing the one and true God. But that is the claim of our God, that there is one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know him, oh, get this, to know him is to begin to know the core of your identity, your dignity, your self-worth, your value. To know him is to begin to know what purpose is all about. To know him is to begin to know that your deepest craving for relationships and love is satisfied in him. It cannot be met by any other human. I don't care how great a husband is, or your children, or a friend, or a parent. To know him is to know a quality of eternal life that begins now. So when I say knowing him, though, I'm not talking about merely knowing about him. That would be more like the British actor. We're talking about knowing him. My brother Bruce knew a woman named Louisa inside and out better than anyone else, better than she knew herself. He knew every cell in her body, but he did not know her personally, for she was his cadaver in medical school. There can be a dead knowing of God, where we think we know every detail, but we miss knowing him. We want to know him. And so studying about God, be it at a church or even in this Bible study, doesn't necessarily equal knowing God personally. So what are we going to do about that? Well, I've once been, I don't know who to credit for this, but there's two types of learning that can take place with the scriptures. And one is informational reading. Informational reading. You just read the Bible to get information. Informational reading. And so you do your homework. Yikes, I hate that word about our lessons. No, you're doing your God-breathed lessons. You do your homework, you check it off, and you have a bunch of head knowledge about them. That's informational reading. And sadly, it's an academic learning that will often lead us to spiritual pride. You know, I think it can really feed that the us, them, that the world hates so much about us that, you know, we get exclusive in that way. And in fact, Jesus, the folks he was most feisty with when he walked on this earth were people that claimed to have and actually did have some of the most scriptural knowledge, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we don't want to come at knowing him by information reading. In fact, 1 Corinthians 8:1 cautions Bible study folks like you and me that knowledge can puff up. It can puff up. But we do want to come to the attributes in the Bible with formation readying. Not information reading, but formation readying. That we're Christ is formed in us. God is formed in us, and it readies us to do life. We get a knowing of a living God that begins to flood our hearts and overflow into knowing how to live for him and to him and through him and by him and for him and with him. And so there's a formation readying. It reminds me of the disciples on the road to their Emmaus. And you remember how they described when they were getting to know this Jesus that came up alongside of them? And they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us?" That's formational readying, where this burning in the heart forms such a higher awe and wonderment of who he is. And then it begins to reform our actions, our reactions, and our interactions. And that's the value of question one in your lessons each week. What different? That question's really saying, what difference did learning about this inherent trait of God, this attribute, what difference is it making in your daily life? What difference did it form in you? How did it ready you when you walked out of here on Wednesday to have a different reaction to someone because you remembered something about your God? You got to know something better about him. And so it changed your interactions on Thursday. It changed your reactions on Friday, you see. And so we get to share about that on question one. So knowing him is not knowing about him, it's knowing him. But also, when I say knowing him, I don't mean just knowing his teachings so that we become a more moral, better person, a good person. In fact, I would say it's next to impossible to keep up with an external morality, much less internal moral thoughts. If what we know of God is impoverished, if what we know of God is shallow, if what we know of God is small, dare I say that all of us, okay, maybe not you, but the women sitting at your table, have a dose of narcissism when it comes to knowing God. Sometimes we come to God because we want the healing, not because we wanted God himself, the healer. Sometimes we come to God because we want the gift of peace, inner peace, or the gift of victory over a stronghold, or the gift of a miracle. And so we come to God for the gift he will give us, rather than coming to him to simply know the gift giver in more of his fullness. Do you know, I said to you last year that the average professing Christian is said to be two unanswered prayer requests away from walking out on God. God doesn't work. So in other words, we can be prone to come to God for what he can do for us. And that's not the highest version of knowing him. We come to Bible study to what we can know about him. Our goal is God himself as we get to know him. Not as much for what God can do for us. Will he do for us? You betcha. And so I love the words of an old hymn. It's the first two lines of it. It says, my goal is God himself, not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but himself, my God. And that's our goal, to know him this year, to know God himself, to have the privilege to get to know this awesome God. Moses had it right when he said in Exodus 33:13, this was his prayer, teach me your ways, not that I can get more moral, not that you can do miracles as I take these Israelites. No, teach me your ways that I might know you. That was Moses' prayer. And so what I really need, what you really need now, is to know God, not for what he can do for you, but for God himself. The irony of it all is that as we grow in our knowledge of him, 2 Peter 1:3 says that his divine power gives us everything we need for a godly life. But we don't come to God to get to be a more moral person, to come to be a better person. We come to know him for himself. And then, through the knowledge of him, his divine power has given us and will continue to give us what we need for a godly life. So we want to saturate ourselves in a knowledge of him this year. Now, think about this. To know God now is simultaneously one of the most challenging pursuits and one of the easiest all at the same time. Let's tackle that. Challenging because how can a mere mortal like you and me really get to know someone incomprehensible like him? Someone so incomparable like him. He is so other, if you will. There's none like him. He's above, he's beyond, he's so other than you and me. We're so creature-like next to the Creator. In fact, he says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? For you see, he is eternal. He's not a mere mortal with an expiration date. He was never born and he will never die. He was and he is and he is to come. He's all wise all wise and always has been. You and I grow in wisdom because we're taught wisdom. We learn it increasingly along the way, hopefully. But who has ever instructed him? Who has ever taught him knowledge? He is and always has been all wise. Nobody taught him that. He always knows the end before the beginning begins. And there's not a day that he hasn't already seen and known. Isn't that just amazing to think about? He is the creator, and he created things out of nothing. We've never done that. You've never created something out of nothing. But he brings out the starry hosts, and he calls them each by name. Might I ask, do the lightning bolts report to you? Do they show up to you and say, here I am? Well, they do to him. Where were you when he laid the earth's foundations? And who has ever measured the waters in the palm of their hands? Can you even put Lake Tahoe in the palm of your hand? And to those waters, have you been ever to be able to say, here is where your proud ways halt. You may come no further. Have you ever been able to say that to a wave? Have you been able to walk on the water? And I'm not talking about paddle boarding. Have you ever been able to walk on the water? You see the difference, the chasm? He's a provider 24/7 because he doesn't need to slumber or sleep. Do you know of one person that doesn't need to slumber or sleep ever? He never grows tired. He never grows weary. He doesn't need anything from anyone at any time. And we need everything from him just to simply breathe. The chasm between us and him. He's omniscient. He performs wonders that can, omnipotent. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He brings princes to naught, and he reduces rulers of the world to nothing. Do you know of anyone that has that kind of global power? And he is omniscient. He knows when I sit and when I rise. He perceives my thoughts from afar. He discerns my going out and my lying down, and he's familiar with all my ways. Before a word's even on my tongue, he knows it all together. So how are we going to get to know somebody like that, intimately, like that? Well, I would suggest it begins by knowing his name. His name is Jesus. He's not an unnamed higher power. He's not a vast, unknown, supreme being, although he is a supreme being. He is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Listen, you can't have any intimate relationship with anybody without knowing their name. What'd you start with this morning? Getting to know each other's names. Would you marry somebody that you didn't know their name? Would you have a friend that you never knew their name? If you want to know him in an intimate way, you need to know his name. And his name is Jesus. And so, wow, that's where it begins. But it's, on the one hand, it's challenging to know someone so like that. And yet it's easy to know someone so like that because he has made it easy to know him. Jesus once said that the Father was pleased to reveal himself to little children. Not just to the wise and the learned. And so we can just have a simple childlike faith. A child can begin to know him. He's made it that easy. And it's easy to know him because he's given his spirit to help us know him. Our theme verse for this year is Ephesians 1:17, where Paul was praying this for the Ephesians. And he said this, I keep asking. He didn't just ask once. He kept asking. He said, I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, may give you his spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know him better. So he gives his spirit to let us know him better. So God is 100% for us to saturate ourselves this year in knowing him better. And so our first truth is this. To be saturated with knowing him is to be situated now and for all eternity. To be saturated with knowing him, where he moves right on inside of you and me. We receive him right on in us. To be that kind of saturated in knowing him is what's going to situate us in how to do life now and carry us into eternity. How situated are you to do the hard knocks of daily life, to face the unexpected, to finish well in this life. Might I say that our chronic issues are less that we need love, less that we need belonging, less that we need self-esteem or self-actualization or purpose, but it's that we've lacked being saturated in knowing a high view of God that will situate us to do life. And so to be saturated with knowing Him is to be situated for now and for all eternity. All right, let's hit the second division where we've talked about getting to know Him now. Now we're going to talk about getting to know Him requires that we got to say no to some things. You know well that Nancy Reagan coined that term, just say no, when she was trying to help children to fight the drug, you know, pull and propensity. Just say no. And so that's what we're going to have to learn to do is just say no. We've got to just say no to some good things in order for us to be about some better things if we're going to know Him. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I am God. You know, this God-breathed verse, it almost has little value to self-confident, bustling, busy Bay Area folks. To carve out time to be with Him, to saturate ourselves in knowing Him, and yet we want to know Him like that elderly woman knew the shepherd. We want to know Him as the lover of our soul, that we put so much effort into finding the lover of the body that's just the right fit. And all the while, what we've been yearning for is the lover of the soul, the lover of the totality of who we are. And so those words, be still, I've heard it said, is like saying, come on vacation with me. Come vacation with me and know me. I find it interesting that we can find 2 hours to watch a movie, maybe even shop a little. We can find an hour to work out or meet somebody for lunch. We can find 30 minutes to be on Facebook or do some emails, 20 minutes to walk the dog, 10 minutes to glance at the catalog, 5 minutes to do a phone call. But it is so hard to find 1 minute to be still and know that He is God. Who do you think is behind that? And why do you think it's such a wrestle? Woman, it is a wrestle. But if you want to know Him, we got to just say no to some great things so we can be about the better thing of being still with Him. Sometimes our biggest ill is that we won't be still. A shallow, low view of God has bred so many of our ills within and without. We're automatically saturated with the culture. The culture teaches us theology these days. But in that quiet place, that secret place, we can rethink what we think we know about God. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said, Philippians 3:8, all that other busyness stuff he used to do, all the other things he used to find value in and worth in, all the kudos and the accolades, all the academia. And he said this, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. You know what he's saying? Paul is saying that what used to grab and dictate his life and his time, what used to motivate him and give him his esteem and self-worth, the goals he used to aim for, he now puts in a file called garbage. Actually, the root word is more manure. Who fixates on garbage or manure? Who pines away for that? But before knowing Christ, he said, that's the equivalent of how he invested his life. And so the silver lining in that verse is, watch out when you begin to know Him, because there's a surpassing worth, the likes of which we cannot imagine as we get to know Him. So we got to just say no to some really great things so we can have some still time to know Him better. And the second thing is, we just got to say no to what we've thought or what the culture's taught us about who God is or who God isn't. We got to just say no to some of that. We got to have be open-minded. Come on. It's popular to be open-minded these days. You got to be open-minded to be taught a higher view of him, to hear what the Bible says as he reveals himself there. There's a chasm so vast between what man thinks of God and who God really is. We've upgraded ourselves now. We believe in ourselves, and we've downgraded God, and we don't believe in him. And yet, Psalm 50, 21 says this: you thought I was exactly like you? You thought I was exactly like you? Listen, here's how you and I can spot if we are trying to carve God in our image. I think the idolatry that we see in the United States is not actual idols, you know, wooden stone ones, but the idolatry of carving God into who we want him to be. You know, we were made in his image, but we tell him, no, here's the image of who we think you should be. And here's how you know if you're doing that. If you ever hear coming out of your mouth, well, I like to think of God as, I like to think of God like this, then you're simply carving and creating God into you, into your image. And as Tim Keller says, when hard life hits, how can you help you? Now, you need a much bigger God than that. I need a much bigger God than that. So, you know, it's interesting. We wouldn't even say to humans, to a fellow citizens of the United States, I like to think of you as a child abuser. I like to think of you as a thief. You know, we have laws of liability and slander that guard us from doing that. If we wouldn't do that with humans, we shouldn't do that with our God. We've surrendered a once high view of a majestic, holy, excellent God, the otherness of his being, and we've swapped it for a low, like us version that's downright unworthy of him. And the scariest part is it's happened undetected, slow, bit by bit by bit, compromising knowing him as he's revealed himself in the Bible, and instead letting the culture define what he says, letting us define what he says. And there's been no century, I mean, come on, there's no century that has more in the know capability than this era, right? With technology and everything else. And yet there is less knowing of how to do life now than there's ever been before, because we have such a shallow, low view of God. So what are we to do? Well, Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things you do not know. Call to him. Ask him right now. I want you to show me great and mighty things that I don't yet know. I don't want a shallow view of you. I want a high view of you. Call to him. Ask him. And he will answer you. He will show you things this year you do not know. Mark Mitchell said a couple weeks ago in a sermon something like this, that deep thoughts of God will live to deep living, but shallow thoughts of God will live to shallow living. And so our second truth is this: just say no to shallow thoughts of him that will lead to shallow living. Just say no. Not anymore. I want to know what you say in your word. Just say no to shallow thoughts of him that will lead to shallow living. And so, as you're saying no, I want to pull out the binder cover, because that's really what we're trying to do here. We got to say no to some of the great things so we're not so busy. And you see, there's a stillness feel in this. And we got to say no to what the culture and even what we in our own thoughts would think about God. And you see just the oneness of this woman that's looking there. It requires humility to do that. Because as we get to know God, we're going to get such a sense of our smallness and such a sense of his greatness and his grandeur. So it takes humility on our part to begin to know deeper thoughts of him. For sure, one of the ways that we can know it is to take time in our weekly nuggets to really land on something that we've learned about him, to perhaps tuck a few of those suggested memory verses and hide those in our heart, So we get to breathe in and out those verses, and they guide us to maybe not do our lesson all at one time, but to do different sections so it can really get in there and we can know him better. To read some of the suggested reading we have this year, not just to get more head knowledge, but to have him unpack to us a little bit more. To journal maybe with him of what we're learning about him with the goal of just knowing him better. And those are some ways that we can head that. All right, our third division is about knowing him. And there was a cosmic cost. There was a God owl, if you will, to allow you and I to know him better. I was driving my car about 2 weeks ago, and this big bus came by, and I noticed one of the panels on the bus. It had a picture of a little boy with a cast on his arm, and the slogan was, and he had a big smile on his face, and the slogan was, "Owie coming in, smile going out." And I was thinking, you and I get to have the smile going out today because we get to know him better. But do you know the cosmic owie for God to come in to this world through Jesus Christ? The cost that was paid for you and I to know him better. Listen, one of the deepest aches that a human can experience is not being known or being known and rejected. Do you know that when Jesus came in the world for you and me to be able to know him, the world didn't want to know him. It says in John 1:10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. The all-knowing God comes into the world he made and nobody wants to really know him. Oh, who do you say that I am? Oh, well, some think Jesus is Jeremiah. Some think he's John the Baptist. Some think he's a prophet. We don't know, even though he told them over and ever. He asked the key government official at the time, Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He asked Jesus that. King of just humans? King of one nation? Are you kidding? He's the king of the universe. He's the king of every creature. But even our highest government official of that day didn't know it. And the religious leaders, they didn't know he was. They told him he was demon-possessed. The most holy one, demon-possessed. So unknown was he. And then when he was getting ready to go the night before and he told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father by me." What did Philip ask him? "Would you show us the Father? And then all will be well." And Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, do you not know me by now?" For you and I to know him, he was so unknown in this world. But worse than that, he had to experientially know something that he'd never experientially known before. And that was sin. Your sin and my sin, the totality of everybody's sin that has ever lived or will ever live, he had to know. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, to become sin for you and me so that we could become the righteousness of God." He had to know sin so that we could know him. You know, if you take the word know and you spell the letters backwards, the three letters, it spells one, W-O-N. There was an owl he had to pay that won the privilege for you and I to know him. And you say, why? Why would he do that? Well, God so loved the world. That's why he did it. He so loved you. I'm going to close with the story, a little excerpt from the life in the it's in the novel, The Life of Pi. And it's about a little boy who was exploring all the different religions of the world. He was leaning towards Hinduism, and then he met a priest who told him about Jesus. And listen to what he said. "That a god should put up with adversity, I could understand. The gods of Hinduism face their fair share of thieves and bullies and kidnappers and usurpers. Adversity? Yes. Reversals of fortune? Yes. Treachery? Yes. But humiliation? Death? Couldn't I couldn't imagine Lord Krishna consenting to being stripped naked, whipped, mocked, dragged through the streets, and to top it off, crucified. And at the hands of mere humans to boot. I'd never heard of a Hindu god dying. But divinity should not be blighted by death. It's wrong. It was wrong of this Christian god to let his avatar die. That's tantamount to letting a part of himself die. For if the sun is to die, it cannot be fake. The death of the sun must be real. And Father Martin assured me that it was. But once a dead god, always a dead god. Even resurrected, this sun must have the taste of death forever in his mouth. The Trinity must be tainted by it. There must be a certain stench at the right hand of God the Father. The horror must be real. Why would God wish that upon himself? Why not leave death to the mortals? Why make dirty what is beautiful and spoil what is perfect? Love. That was Father Martin's answer. Your third truth is this. The cosmic cost, the owie, if you will, of God, preceded the simple truth that Jesus loves me. This I No. We sing it, but do we understand what it took for you and I to be able to say, Jesus loves me. This I know, the cosmic cost of that privilege. So come with me this year. Come journey with me. Come journey with all as we come to know this one better. May we know him as clearly as that older lady did in that old English manner, where she didn't just quote a Psalm 23. She knew the shepherd. And I pray that none of us have a dry eye at the end of the year when we realize a new, higher view of who he is. Let's pray. Father, would you saturate us this year in the worth and the wonder of who you are? And would you situate us in a high view of you, a deep, deep, high view of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.